Well, as you can see, it's we have Brother Bob and Sister Cheryl Goodman with us. They're here visiting their son, Ben. And we're glad to welcome you. Nice to have you here. And we couldn't let this opportunity pass without putting Brother Bob to work for us. So he's accepted our invitation to serve us. And subject, as you can see, as you saw on the previous slide, the, what was it again? Put it back. This gospel of the kingdom. Thank you, Brother Bob.
Well, good morning, brethren. We are rejoicing in being able to be with you this morning. And before we get started, we wanted to bring you the love of your brethren in Orlando. They voted on several occasions to do so. And so we wanted to bring that. Many faces of whom you know. And many individual sendings of love as well. And as Brother Tom said, we were very thankful to be here this morning. We're up here visiting our son Ben, and we wanted to get out to meet him. And we were so looking forward, especially my wife was looking forward to hearing from Brother Tom Ruggiero. But plans change. This gospel of the kingdom, this is a actually from the Boise Convention. I was asked to stand in and take Brother Walter Bleacher's place there. And this was their theme text. And so in preparation for that, I received a tremendous blessing, and I thought we would share that with you this morning. By Jesus' own words in Matthew 24:14, we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You know, this is a very, very beautiful scripture because in it, it kind of encapsulates an awful lot about the day that we live in. You know, by Jesus' own example, we realize that this was a central theme of his ministry. In Matthew 4:23, we read, "And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease from among the people." This is found early in Matthew, but it's a theme that continues. In Matthew 9:35, once again we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease from among the people." Now, when we look at these two scriptures along with others, we found that he was out teaching and he was preaching. And he was also doing another thing, which was healing. Now, this is kind of interesting because he was giving a lesson and then he was illustrating it with a miracle. And so there was healing that went on as well. And the purpose of this, we're told in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Or you might say, believe this gospel. That was his emphasis. And so we see that really it was not enough to go and preach and demonstrate, but the purpose was believing. This was to call out those that had the right heart condition, that had receptive minds, that they might believe. And so ultimately, that is the purpose of this gospel of the kingdom, to draw out a believing class. Now, what is meant by gospel? You know, we were walking down in the park on Friday evening, and they were having a gospel conference, concert. And it was quite loud. You know, it was quite boisterous. There was a lot of energy there. Is that the gospel that we're talking about? Well, they were proclaiming good news, which is the base meaning of the word gospel. In Anglo-Saxon, it means God's spell. So it's the word of God, good news. So what is this gospel? There's another word that's a noun that's used in the scriptures as well that, once again, conveys that very same meaning. Good news. What's the good news about the kingdom? What's the good news that was to draw believers? You know, it's important that we focus in on who is to embrace this gospel. This is something that's lost to the world because they think, convert the world now. Turn or burn. And we realize, no, this is to call out a select class. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, you know, this is a little different. It's not this gospel or the gospel of the kingdom, but he called them out by our gospel, showing an ownership and a stewardship with that gospel. And it was what? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, showing the purpose of it, that they might obtain that glory that was in Christ. In Psalm 25:14, we read that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And we understand that this means reverential fear or respect. And it says, and he will show them his covenant. And so really, you know, this believing is all about coming into a covenant relationship, that privilege, that responsibility, as it were. In Colossians 1:13, we read, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, showing once again this personal relationship and commitment that those would come into where it was entering to be translated into that kingdom, an integral part of that work. And isn't that what this glorious gospel is all about? It calls out a people for his name, that they would be a part of that blessing, all the families of the earth. And finally, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, we read, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So, brethren, clearly we can see that this gospel was to go out and, as it were, select those that were receptive. That was the purpose. Not the general conversion of the world at this time, but the called out class. Because to them was going to be given the mysteries of the kingdom. They were to understand the covenant, the contractual relationship, as it were, that they had to come into to be a part of this kingdom. So the gospel, by and large, is hidden from the world. That wasn't the purpose of it. And so when we went to that, walked by that gospel concert, that was great. But it wasn't the gospel of the kingdom. Now, as it says, the mystery will be revealed unto them. And when we look at the various components of the truth, we see they're like a puzzle that fits so nicely together. All of the pieces interlocking perfectly to form a beautiful picture. And, you know, when we look at this puzzle, we can think back to our own consecrations or the drawing of God as it came to us. What was the thing that really pricked our ear and caused us to say, I need to take another look. I need to see if I should go farther. What really appealed to us? I know with me personally, it was the truth about hell. That had a really wonderful effect. You know, when I read the little Dawn booklet on the truth about hell, I said, that's it. They've got this right. I've always believed this, but I didn't know why. I knew that a loving God couldn't torture people forever and ever. It didn't make any sense. Because I'm not as loving as God, and yet I wouldn't do that to somebody. So how could a loving, all-loving God do that? And so the truth about hell was the thing that first grabbed me. But, you know, as I talked with the brethren, each individual, if we went around the room, it would be something different. But it would be one of these. It would be something that captivated you and said, you know, go a little further. This is appealing to me. And finally, when you see the whole harmonious whole snap together and you go, that's it. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's all the components and pieces fitting together so neatly, so perfectly, in such harmony, and providing such a wonderful plan, a plan like none other. Harmony. That's the key. There are many people that have pieces and parts, but they don't have the harmonious whole. and they don't understand the mysteries that God says He will give to those that are the called out class. Only the church can give this witness, and only the church will understand at this time. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so many have prayed that prayer and yet not realized that was really showing a nuance of the gospel of the kingdom, a heavenly and an earthly component. Most of Christendom focuses just completely on the heavenly, that somehow everyone's good and bad will somehow be reformed and play harps. But we realize, no, there's a heavenly component and an earthly component. That's one of those mysteries that helps us to understand God's overall plans and purposes. A kingdom with two parts. We see this given in the promise to Father Abraham. "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord." And you know, when God said this, there was no greater authority that he could swear by than by himself. "For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Why? "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." So here we have the Abrahamic promise that shows us both of these components. We could go into more detail and we'd realize that Isaac represented the what? The stars of heaven class. The spiritual. And then Jacob, he's described as the dust of the earth or the sands of the seashore, showing both of these components in that prayer we just saw. "Thy kingdom come on earth, even as is done in heaven." Once again, we see the beauty and the harmony and the symmetry of God's plan. This is that glorious gospel. So we see the heavenly and we see the earthly. So the gospel of the kingdom is all about blessing all of the families of the earth. And this is something that we haven't seen since Adam's sin. This is something that all yearn for, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. This is something that we pray for nightly when we say, "Thy kingdom come." This is something that the world doesn't know they need, doesn't realize this will be the solution, but this is the solution to the unsolvable problems in the world. "Thy kingdom come." This is the thing that motivates our hearts. You know, God's plan in its wholeness is contained in four verses in the Psalm. A very beautiful picture given to us here in the 104th Psalm. And it's got several components. And in these verses, the entire plan of God. "Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good." We call that creation. "Thou hidest their face, they are troubled." The entrance of sin upon the world. "Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." We call that death and the grave. "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created." And you'll notice here there's a transition. The first two verses are the downward path. Now we're transitioning. "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created." That's the resurrection. And it's not just stopping there. And it says, "And thou renewest the face of the earth." Showing that earthly component so that there can be a restored, perfect earth. And then finally, the seal. "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in all of his works." And we might add forever as well. Everlasting life. This is what everyone on earth right now has yearned for. That things should go on. So we see here in these four verses, first of all, destitution, And then we see restitution. We see this destitute state that man is caught in. They have fallen and they cannot get up. And then we see restitution. Our loving God who made a provision that they could come back to an opportunity for everlasting life. You know, we look at the kingdom perspective, and this is kind of a simplified chart, as it were. It's meant to be simple. Because in the garden, conditions were perfect. They had experiences. And then there was a test. And in this present evil world, there are more experiences. And then there's a period called the end. And then in the kingdom, there's experiences. And then there's a test. And then the ages to come, there's life. So we see that this shows that, you know, in the beginning in the garden, there was life with God. And in the ages to come, what happens? There's life with God. And in between, there are two periods. One where they learn of the lesson of sin and death. And the other, a shorter period, but a period when they learn righteousness. And in both cases, notice that there's tests. The kingdom really provides conditions for mankind to perfectly learn righteousness. You know, this is the time really when there's no if-onlys. You know what if-onlys are, right? If only I didn't have a gimp leg, then I could have, and you fill in the blank. If only my eyesight had been better. If only my ears had been better. If only my mind had been better. All of those will be removed. There's no more if-onlys. Perfect conditions to learn righteousness. That's really what that's all about. To realign things so that everyone will have an opportunity for everlasting life. An opportunity. Not all will take advantage. We feel that most will. You know, we're really talking about the times of restitution. And when we talk about that, we all think about Acts 3:19 through 21. Until the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, who heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. You know, this is a topic that as Bible students at times we're a little bit timid about talking about, but we shouldn't be. This is a glorious time. This is the rearranging time when everything is brought back into alignment. And this is part of that glorious gospel of the kingdom. Provide perfect conditions to come back into at one with God. Wow. That's part of the message that only those that are in this special relationship can fully tell. Because only they understand this great mystery from A to Z. They understand the components and how they fit together. So Acts identifies it as times of restitution. You know, a number of years ago at General Convention, there was a panel on times of restitutions, and it was a point-counterpoint. And one of the points that was very clear is this is the word chronos, which is a specific time frame. So as we look at this, let's look for times that are between the beginning of this time and the ending of this time. And the scriptures identify them, and we know the terms based on scripture, and we'll apply them. Now, what is the purpose of restitution? You know, the secondary question we can ask is, can you see the forest for the trees? And the answer is, in this very dark forest, you just see some trees, but you don't realize you're in a forest. And at times we find ourselves caught up in questioning on restitution. But what's the purpose of restitution? Let's step back and look at that. And restitution basically aligns things and brings men back to God, provides perfect conditions for doing that. That's the purpose of it. So we can talk about all the particulars and we can debate on many of those, but the purpose is to align things to bring men back to God. And now we're going to read Acts 3:20 and 21, according to New International, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through all of his holy prophets. So we're talking about a restoration process. And it's been promised by all of his holy prophets. So restitution, by the scripture's very definition, provides a way back to God. What's the purpose of restitution? In John 3:17 we read, you know, everyone quotes John 3:16 in Christendom, but the real key is John 3:17, because they leave them in hell or in condemnation. And John 3:17 finishes it out. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the key. And further we're told in Matthew 22:32, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. That's what it's saying here. And so God's desire is that he would be the God of the living. And he's the God of a dead and dying race under current conditions. But that will change. So we're told here directly that his impetus is to be the God of the living. And how does he accomplish that? The kingdom brings man back to life and back to God. So they have an opportunity to come into atonement with him. An opportunity. Very key. You know, when we looked at that scripture, it said, spoken of by all the prophets of old. And usually we focus just on the Acts scripture, because it's very important. And it's the one time in the New Testament where we find restitution, that term. But if we turn to the Old Testament, we have a legacy. Because remember, he said all the prophets of old talked about restitution. And we find it 119 times. And so we think we should look at that as well. Because in doing so, that will fill in our understanding of this restoration process. So we're going to look to the Old Testament a bit for clarification. And of course, the first place we would look would be Genesis. Because if it's to restore, it's what was lost. And what was lost in the garden was a number of things. A chance for everlasting life. Natural dominion over animals. A complete and full character. Perfect and abundant nutrition. Communion with God. Righteous living. Works that weren't in vain, weren't temporary and transitory. The need for procreation. The ground being blessed. Male and female equality. And in a sense, innocence was lost there as well. And so we always see all of these things were lost. And so if this is a restoration process, then restoration would restore these things. Now in Nahum, we have a very beautiful description of the first period of restitution. There they call it a day of preparation. I really like that term because it is a day of preparation. And it says what happened at the time of trouble. Remember it said when the Lord returns, that's when the times plural would begin. And we find this day of preparation, and there's a running to and fro, knowledge being increased, which we all are. I mean, this auditorium with its sound system, with PowerPoints, with computers, with our travel, all evidence of that. Israel being reestablished. It says when that happens, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. I think we call that 1948, established as a nation, recognized by everyone. Well, some Arab nations don't, but by the rest of the world. And finally, Jacob's trouble. Unless those days be shortened, no flesh should survive. What was the purpose, and why do these things have to be done in that day of preparation? Well, if we look at the next phase, the full establishment of the kingdom, right there, we realize there's a blesser nation. Who is that? It's Israel. Don't they have to be established prior to becoming the blesser nation? That makes sense. The increase of knowledge, running to and fro, why would that be necessary? You know, a number of weeks ago when we were out west, we went to the Oregon Trail Museum. And those individuals that did that, they took a 6-month journey, a very strenuous journey. And basically they lost track of news from the time they left until they got to the Oregon area. So they were in a desert place, literally. And so it wouldn't have worked back then for all of the systems to calamitously fail, the social, the economic, the religious, the political, the monetary, all of those things to fail quickly. You have to knit the world together tightly in order to happen to that as God prescribed it in the Scriptures. He said it was going to be sudden. And this running to and fro, knowledge being increased, all of these systems being tied together has accomplished that. Now we watch wars on TV as they happen live. Okay? It was necessary. And then why is Jacob's trouble necessary? It's because you've got to tear down the old before you can build the new. The old systems have to be demolished. So this really, this day of preparation, this first phase is described, opens the way to be freed from the prison house of sin and death. If we look at it like the construction project, this is the largest construction project ever. And if you look at a typical construction project, you have a preparation phase that'll be assembling, planning, demolition, all of those things. We see that kind of carries through. We have a construction phase. We have an approval phase. And then we have a thing called the occupancy phase. And as we all know, you can't get occupancy until you get an occupancy permit. And so when we look at the time of restitutions, we see there's a time of trouble described in the Scriptures. We all agree on these terms. There's the kingdom, the full establishment of the kingdom, and there's a little season. And those correspond to the preparation phase, the construction phase, and then the little season, which is where you get your test and your approval. And then after that, there's an occupancy phase, and that's ages to come. And when we look at this overall picture, it's not over until it's over. You know, restitution, just like the resurrection, is not the beginning, but it's the fruition. And that's only when death and hell are eliminated. Then it's complete. And so we see a beautiful correlation here that helps us in our minds understand these different phases. So we're looking at the largest construction project ever. But we know that our God is very capable, and what he says he will accomplish. Now, when we look at the characteristics of restitution, it restores what was lost. It's focused on those that will receive the blessing. And, you know, if we say that, you say, well, okay, in the day of preparation, is the world aware that Israel's a nation? Is the world aware that increase in knowledge and travel? And is the world aware that we're in deep trouble and that things seem to be going downhill? I think to all of those, we'd have to say yes. And also, you know, when they start to receive these blessings in the fullness of the kingdom, they will know as well. Our God is not a God of ignorance. And this will remove all obstacles to atonement. There'll be no if-onlys left. In Jeremiah 31:34, we read, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Everyone will be full disclosure, full awareness, full understanding. There'll be no doubt when the resurrection starts that something is different. Restitution is necessary to bring man back to God. And so we see when the kingdom is fully established, there'll be a new covenant, the legal requirement before these other things can happen. There'll be a resurrection, because without it, it would be a party with very few there. Right? What would be the purpose if he didn't bring man back? There'll be perfect food, health and vitality, pure language, safety and security, justice, a highway of holiness, a way to come back into at one moment with God, if they choose to do so, and if they choose to obey. There'll be no deceit. Truth will abound. There'll be one religion and one God. No more any of the isms that are here. You know, we've got hundreds of isms now that mankind will believe. And they'll believe most anything. Because, you know, when it comes to the adversary, all he's got to get them to believe is, don't believe the truth. Anything else will do. And that's kind of an important point. But there'll be one God, in one religion. And there'll be knowledge of God and enduring fruitage. There'll be joy in life. It's not enough that God just brings people back, but there'll be a true joy that will return to all. Natural balance will be restored. The earth will be restored in natural harmony. And where did we get these? We went back and looked at all of the prophets of old to see what they said about restitution. And these are the message that they gave. It said there's going to be a glorious time when all things will be made right, will be made new, not refurbished, but to be made new and fresh and clean and whole. This is God's promised blessings to all the families of the earth. And so we can see from Scripture the sequence, a great time of trouble that we're in today, a day of preparation when things will happen. And we see that knowledge and travel, that's largely been fulfilled, and Israel's been reestablished. Still some things to happen there. The final demolition, very close at hand. We see that in the kingdom, a new covenant will be established. The resurrection will begin. Restitution will remove all those obstacles. And there'll be a way of holiness set up. And then finally, in a little season, the last period described, people will be judged. And at the end, death and hell will be destroyed. What a beautiful, beautiful plan. And you know what? We could go to any other church in this church building in this area, and we wouldn't hear this, would we? This is that glorious gospel of the kingdom, that a better day is coming. God has a plan, and you are in it. That's part of that witness. The good news is that we have a loving God. The good news is that God is the God of the living, not of this dead and dying race. He wants them to live forever. The good news is that Christ died a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ died a ransom for the many, the church, to be testified now, but for all to be testified in due time. All will know him. God's plan is precisely on schedule. Sometimes we get hung up on the schedule, but we know that God's plan is precisely on schedule and will be accomplished exactly as he planned. And that all will have a resurrection. The kingdom will bring mankind back to God, and judgment will be based on full knowledge under perfect conditions. Only God can solve all of the world's critical problems, whether it's pollution, overpopulation, disease, death, you name it. All of these unsolvable problems, only God's plan can accomplish and fix that. God has a plan, and you are in it. And God's plan is comprehensive. It covers all. Throughout eternity, mankind will glorify their loving God, that God that they will learn about during the kingdom, when they will know him from the least even unto the greatest. And as a result, they will have that comparison forever between the cost of sin-sick and dying world and righteousness. And when they learn righteousness, all those that will go on to the ages to come will glorify him forever. Let's look at the kingdom in context. We're going to look at these verses now in a little bit broader context, starting with the fourth verse. And Jesus said and answered unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." You know what he's saying here is, brethren, because he's not addressing the world here. He's talking about to the called out, to the church, to those that are interested, receptive, or covenanted. He's saying, don't let anyone deceive you. It says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many." We've seen this, brethren. We've seen many evangelists come and go and say that they are the one that they should follow. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." You know, like all good Bible students, we're trying to apply things to our day. And he's saying, you know, when you start to see these things, realize, not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then you shall be, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. But remember what he said early on? Don't be deceived. And then he continues. And he said, and he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved or receive salvation. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We kind of see here in this verse that, you know, the Lord knew that we would say, oh, this is it. And he'd say, no, not yet. He said, you're going to see this? No, not yet. And then finally he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations, and then shall the end come. So hasn't that happened? What he's really saying here is that the church has to be complete. Because remember, this gospel of the kingdom was not for the world at large at this time, but for the called out. And so he's saying the church has to be complete, and then shall the end come. So what's our privilege and our responsibility at this time? In John 18:37 we read, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. The first step, you've got to hear. And remember, that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he was going out and preaching and teaching. Hearing, number one. Second, 1 Peter 2:9. You should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are enlightened, and you are enlightened by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. And finally he says, when you've achieved this, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. What's the children's song? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. That's what the Lord's saying here. You have been given this legacy, this privilege, this invitation, this knowledge. Don't hide your lamps. Let them shine. This is for the drawing out of a people for his name. So we're to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom. Now, brethren, how are we doing? You know, we look at it, there's so much and so many ways that we're able to do this. If we look at the pastor's day, there was voice, one-on-one. There was some early recordings. There's very few ways to do this. Printed word, obviously, and periodicals. But now when we look at what's out there, we see as a result of this further expansion of this increase in knowledge that started in that 1874 time frame, that there are so many, many opportunities. And the question that I have to each and every one of us individually is, what are we doing to help spread this gospel? And what else is coming? You know, we never know. Our young people in Orlando right now are looking at the possibility of either using podcasts or YouTube to do witness work. And the reason that we would do that is if you go and talk to the young people, they love YouTube and they do podcasts. And it's like, are we reaching out? Because this is our responsibility to reach out to the final members, the 11th and a half hour ones, with whatever means we have. So we've seen, and you know, the Chicago class is an excellent example of this because you've done publications, video, broadcasts, support of the brethren in all sorts of ways. But we all have to look at what's next and what's our opportunity. We should never give up what? Until the church is complete. That's what God's saying here. Go proclaim this gospel of the kingdom until your dying breath. And then he will say, it is enough. And not before. So how long will it be? We're told in Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. It's saying that we have this diamond in the rough, and we're converting them one by one into things of beauty. So it's waiting on the completion of the church. How long? In Isaiah 40:31 we read, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We're given an assurance that we will be renewed in all of our efforts. So some closing questions. As we think about these things, this responsibility, this privilege, the beauty of this message that has been given and revealed unto us. Are we eager, first of all, to have the end times come? Or do we have one foot a little bit too much in the world? These are individual questions. Are we eager to witness to the good news of the God's kingdom? Are we willing to accept the Lord's leadings in all things? Are we patiently waiting upon the Lord? Our desire is the desire of Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth in earth as it is in heaven. And then the ultimate reason, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Is this the song in each of our hearts? Is this the theme that makes us, when we get up in the morning, want to give one more day's work for Jesus? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.